Matthew chapter 28. And now the kids are dismissed. All right. So I was wondering, who are you people? I don't usually see these little faces. Now they're gone. Okay. Matthew 28. It's also in your notes there on the beginning if you see in your notes. This is called the Great Commission. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to take a couple Sundays to address an issue that I see really in churches in general, but I would say in our church in particular. And it's something I think as we grow and mature in Christ, it's something we need to work on as a body of believers. And that is the issue of discipleship, of making disciples and understanding Jesus' mission for his church. This is the goal, is to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so it's called the Great Commission. Sometimes people refer to it as the Great Omission because we fail in this a lot of times. But this is our mission, to make disciples. A disciple is a student, it's a learner, it's somebody who's learning from a teacher. And in our case, for a Christian, we're learning from Jesus. He is the one teacher who's been sent by God to teach us about life and heaven and eternal life. And so we are called to make disciples, to make followers of Christ. I want to share a story of two brothers, one that's close to my heart. This is about myself and my brother Tom. My brother Tom's a little bit older than me. He's known as Buff Lance when he comes to church every once in a while. And he got all the bronze and I got all the brains. I guess that's how we look at it. Now, he's a pretty smart guy too. But anyway, Tom got saved. He's a little bit older than me. He got saved in high school and at a youth conference. And from there, we lived out in Forestville. There wasn't much by way of church, but Tom went to a Bible study from time to time from El Molino High School. From there, he got married. He was 18 years old. He went into the Air Force. And he just went from base to base and moving around a lot and got some mentoring from the chaplains in the Air Force. But I would meet some of these chaplains, and some of these guys were pretty solid doctrinally, and some of these guys weren't very solid doctrinally. So there's a lot of interesting teaching he was getting. And then just the churches you'd go to, a lot of the military bases are in the South, and so there's a lot of churches to choose from. And so I remember, so he's just, moving around from church to church, which is kind of a tough way to live out your Christianity as well. And I remember one church in particular. It was on the Strip in Las Vegas. And I went to this church with him. And the worship singer was a lounge singer who had gotten saved from one of the casinos. And I'll never forget this. He sang, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And it went kind of like this. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Hey, and it was just like, it was really entertaining. Anyway, but that's the kind of, churches that he kind of went through. So that's a little bit of Tom's story. I get saved, I'm 20 years old, get saved in this church. A man named Bob spends a lot of time in my life helping me answer questions. From there, I went right down to Master's College and went to this great Bible teaching school where we had chapel three times a week, called like a greenhouse spiritually for me. Had classes in Bible, Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. It was just an amazing experience, and got to go to Israel to study the Bible for 3 months over there. Had a lot of great men, godly men in my life to learn from and learn about life from. From there, I went to seminary and got to study the Bible and just more intensely to study Hebrew and Greek. And then I got to marry a pastor's daughter. And so just any question I had about the Bible, it was just a call away, and could get really good advice about life and things like that. So it was just a different experience, you know, for me and for Tom. And it was just different how we have experienced Christianity. And a lot of it had to do with this area of discipleship, how I learned about Jesus and how I continue to learn about Jesus. I'm going to ask Bonnie, where's Bonnie at? Bonnie. I'm going to ask Bonnie to come on up. I'm not putting her on the spot here. I actually told her, I'd asked her to do this. But Bonnie shared in our Meet the Pastors luncheon last Sunday, and she shared a little bit of her story and her Christian life as a new believer in Christ. And I thought it was a really good story for many of you to hear, because it helps you understand maybe some of your experience in some of these same things. So let me get you a microphone, Bonnie. If you don't know Bonnie, you're a liar. Everybody knows Bonnie. All right.
You can call me Tom.
Tom, there you go.
Oh, gosh. I am not a public speaker, but I do have a testimony, and I'm excited to tell it, but you might have to bear with the shaking. I want to take you back to 1960. I was 18. I was just getting married, and I turned 19 the next week. And I'm going to move you up to 1966. By then, I had Mark, who was 2. Many of you know him. And I had a new house. I had a new car in the garage. I had a motorcycle. And I had a lot at the lake and a boat. My husband and I had them. And one day was walking around the block with Mark, and he was 2, and I looked at my house, I looked at my things from the street, and I thought, is this all there is to life? Is this all I'm going to do is keep painting this house? I'm 25. I had everything I thought I wanted. It didn't take very long, and God answered that request, and my husband one night knelt down by the bed and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. When he woke up in the morning, he was a new man. He never was different. He just kept growing and growing. 3 months later, I accepted the Lord. I woke up in the morning and I wasn't different. And I thought, how come I didn't get born like him? How come I didn't come out the same way? And that day, the whole church knew that I'd gotten saved, and now we were going to go to Bible school. And I said, oh no, I'm not going to Bible school. I'm not going to be a pastor's wife. And so I just stopped. I didn't grow. I didn't do anything. I did some things inside, but not outwardly. Because if I did anything outwardly, he was going to go to Bible school. So that went on for a year and a half. And that June of 1968, he was turned 30. We had 2 kids then. We had Steve. And I was starting to relax. Oh, he's too old. We had too many kids. We're not going to go to school. So in August of that year, he went to a men's retreat. And the pastor there happened to go to Bible school when he was 33, had 3 kids, and he was preaching at this retreat. So Ron came home, and he was pumped. He went out that garage, and he made a sign, and he put our house up for sale. He quit his job, and he called the school and said, I want to register for the fall semester. And then he turned to me very casually and said, pack. I said, you've got to be kidding. I didn't know anything about this. So right then, about that time, a Christian realtor heard that he wanted to go to Bible school, and he wanted to sell our house for us with no commission. So I said, oh, great. I'd love to hear that. So I did start packing, but before I packed, I did some womanly things. I cried. That didn't work. I pouted. I was really good at that, and that didn't work. I got mad. That didn't work. And inside, I said, I'm going to divorce him. He can just go to school, and I'll stay in Iowa with the 2 kids. But there was a still small voice inside of me said, what church is going to want a divorced pastor in the 60s and the 70s? So I packed. We were all packed, ready to get in our car to leave, and the phone rang. And it was a school calling to say he was accepted to school that semester. So we got in the car, we went over to my parents, and we stayed all night. And in the morning, the realtor called and said he'd sold our house. Would we come out and sign the papers? And he gave us his money to go to school, to leave the school. And he kept our money when it came through escrow. So we went to New York from Iowa, and he went to school. I didn't go to school. They didn't have pastor's wife's classes. Nobody discipled me. Nobody worked with me. I just kind of fumbled along all by myself. So in 70, we took a little church in Pennsylvania as a student pastor. And at the end of that year, he graduated in 71, and they called us as the pastor. There was 11 people, and 4 of them were us. So I was the pastor's wife now. But in September of that year, he announced from the pulpit that we were going to have special meetings in March, and his pastor's wife, was going to lead the prayer group. I said, I'm going to what? I've never prayed out loud. I've never led a prayer group, and I'd never done any of that. Fortunately, those ladies were very gracious to me, and for 6 months, they taught me how to pray. And at the end of that, we had our evangelistic meetings, and God started to do work in my heart. And later, I went to a Christian businesswoman's lunch, listened to the lady give her testimony, and I rededicated my life to the Lord. And what a difference once I gave up that strong will, what I wanted to do, and what God had planned for us to do. So we left Pennsylvania, went to Minnesota, went back to Iowa, came to Windsor First Baptist in 1976. All of that in 10 years. And it was ironic is that I believe, Meredith, that the church started in 1960. That was the year Ron was saved. And God was doing the work. Only God could have taken us from Iowa to New York to Minnesota to Iowa to Windsor. I think he meant for me to be a pastor's wife. And I thank you.
All right. Thanks, Bonnie, for sharing a little bit of your testimony and story. And probably a lot of you could relate to that, you know, just maybe not being a pastor's wife, but just the things, the struggles that Bonnie went through and how God worked in her life through that. What stimulated me, though, to speak on this topic of discipleship was a couple Sundays ago, maybe a month ago now, we had a baptism class. And I thought maybe 2 or 3 people were going to come that I knew of that wanted to get baptized. And I thought, okay, we'll have a little class of 2 or 3 people. And 10 people showed up at the class. And at this class, I asked people to share their testimony, like, what did God do in your life, you know, and why do you want to be baptized? And when I ask somebody to share their testimony, I realize that that could be a new concept for people, especially new Christians. I remember when I went to Master's College, they asked me to write a testimony of salvation. And I thought, what is that? Seemed weird to me, actually. Like, what? Write this? Like, what? I don't even know. So I went to Dean in Maryland. Dean was a pastor here at the time, and just said, "Hey, I got to write this out. I don't even know where to start." You know. And so he just kind of worked me through and my conversion experience, and basically told me what to say, basically, because I didn't know what to say. And so I realized when I asked these people to share their testimony, this could be like a first-time experience in front of 10 other people of what God had done in their life. And so we went around the room and shared, and so it was basically kind of like a telephone game. Have you ever played the telephone game before? Where each person basically took some of the components of the person before them, something they could relate to, maybe a past church experience or a past childhood experience. We had one lady that shared about a bus ministry, that the bus would come by their neighborhood and pick them up every Sunday and take them to Sunday school. This is interesting stories, and everybody kind of built off the one in front of them. And so by the time it was all done, I was just like, wow, I was a little overwhelmed because I felt like every person needed discipleship. Every person sitting there needed somebody to come alongside of them and help them understand what was going on in their heart spiritually. And the reason it's confusing is how does somebody who just gets saved or born again, how do they express in the English language things like regeneration and sanctification and justification and righteousness by grace alone through faith alone? How do we express those things, you know, just for somebody that's fresh into this life of Christ, especially if you haven't grown up in the church? For me, I've basically summarized my testimony in 6 words, okay? And it's right from the Bible. I was blind, now I see. Real simple. I was blind, now I see. So at the baptism class, you could tell we needed some discipleship. So what we did from there is we split up those people into, you know, hey, Jeff, can you take a couple? Aragon, can you take a couple? Bobby, can you take a couple? I'll take a couple. Split it all up and work with each person individually to try to talk with them more about what had happened in their life. Because it's obvious, I mean, God's working in these people's lives. People don't just wake up in the morning and say, I want a guy to put me underwater that I don't really know in front of a bunch of people that I don't really know. I can't wait to do that today. You know, it isn't natural. It's not normal. See, like something's going on. And they just simply wanted to obey Jesus. They just saw Jesus as glorious and they believed on him. And now he says, get baptized. Let's get baptized. Let's just do what he says to do. Even though it's weird, right? I feel like, and I'm confident in this, that as a church, as we exalt Christ, as we lift up the name of Christ, as we share the gospel, confidently proclaim the gospel, whether it be in church or outside of church or in the Spanish church or in children's ministry or in the school or in the men's ministry or women's ministry, as we proclaim Christ, people are going to get saved. People are going to be converted to Christ. I'm confident of that. And it's not confidence in you or confidence in me in that, but I'm confident in what Jesus is doing. Okay, he's the one that said, okay, in Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So it's going to happen. He's going to build his church. And it's happening. He's doing this work all over the world. In John 12:32, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, referring to his death and then his resurrection, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. When I'm exalted and raised up, when people see who I am, people will be drawn to me. Jesus, John Calvin said it this way, Jesus is an attraction all to himself. All you have to do is talk about what Jesus did, and it's all written for us. It's not like it's some mystery. It's written down in ink for us, what he did. All you do is share what he did, and people are drawn to him because he's glorious. And so, like, for instance, this afternoon, we'll do Jim Cole's ceremony, and all I'll do in the message time, the message is entitled Glory, is just talk about Jesus and who he is as our Savior. And he's glorious, right? He walked on water. Like, try doing that. You know, it's just all these things that Jesus did, he is who he is. And he draws people to himself and he saves people. So the reason for discipleship and why this is important is, why is there confusion for people? Why do they need discipleship? Why does somebody need to be taught about Jesus. Why do new believers need this? Let me give you a couple answers to that question. And church, we need to believe that that is a legitimate question, if this is going to make any sense. Is there a need for people to be discipled? Okay, that's just the basic question. And why is there that need? Okay, let me try to give you two answers that I see in our culture today. First of all, people for the most part are unchurched. People are unchurched. What I mean by that is they don't know biblical vocabulary. We speak a different language. You understand this? So we use words like atonement, sacrifice, substitution, propitiation, regeneration, redemption. Those are all biblical terms, but if you haven't grown up in church or had good Bible teaching, you don't know what any of those words mean, right? Those are foreign words. First fruits. What? Second, because people in large part are unchurched, people don't know the old stories that teach us about God's character. So people don't know the story of creation. People don't know the story of Moses. They don't know the story of the Exodus. They don't know the story of Abraham. They don't know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. They don't know the story of David and Goliath. These are all stories that teach us about the character and the nature of God, right? So if people don't know those stories, they don't know about these things. They do have a revelation from God because he's revealed himself through creation. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament tells of his handiwork. Day to day, it's preaching to us, the creation. So people are, there's zero knowledge of the vocabulary, zero knowledge of the stories. Sometimes that can be good, because a lot of people are blank slates. The other way, the reason I think it's good is because some people have knowledge of those things, but it's all wrong. It's all convoluted. The stories were misrepresented, you know, David and Goliath. Now here's how you can be a David. Here's how you can slay the Goliath. The story's not about David. The story's about God, right? So all these stories, you can make them man-centered and think, well, I'm going to be Moses today. No, follow Moses as God, okay? And same with the vocabulary. There's different words. People misuse those. So you can talk to a Mormon, you can talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you can use these same words, but they're going to define them differently. Okay, so people for the most part are unchurched. Secondly, the gospel is counterintuitive. The gospel is counterintuitive. What I mean by that is in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So the gospel, this word of the cross, is foolishness to people, particularly Gentiles and Greeks. The reason is, it's like, okay, I'm a rational person and I'm trying to understand God dying. Does that make a lot of sense to you? No one is good, not even one. That's not a very common message. You know, you don't see that on TV very often. No one seeks after God, the Bible says. You don't get to heaven by good works. Right? These are all, it's all, what? Like, it's just counterintuitive. We're in a success, performance-driven society. You know, you work hard, get things done. I'm going to climb the ladder to get to heaven. No, God came down the ladder to get to you, right? So it's counterintuitive. It's not rational. It's foolishness to a Gentile. So there's a need for discipleship, for a mature Christian to come alongside of a new Christian, or even somebody who's seeking or searching, just God is working in their heart. You could see they want to know more about God and know more about the gospel, that somebody would come alongside and teach them, bring them along and understand these things. And it's a dialogue. It's a one-on-one thing. We do this, I mean, here in preaching, hopefully you're getting something, but it's a lot more if you could ask the questions and just sit down with somebody, have a cup of coffee, and talk about this stuff. It's not a new problem. If you have your Bible, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 9. If you want to see how Jesus views the world, when Jesus looks around and sees what's going on, here's what Jesus sees. Here's how he feels. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 36, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus looked out and he saw people, he had compassion for them because in our vernacular, they were stressed out and they were bummed out. They were depressed. They had no hope. And I wonder sometimes how people make it through life with no real purpose. How do you go through these hard times and difficult times? It's amazing. People are pretty resilient. But he looked out and he saw this, and he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What are we going to do? There's all these people that need help and need shepherding and need to know about Jesus, need to be reconciled to God. It's a big problem, right? He says, verse 38, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Beg God to send people, to disciple people, and to teach people. It's all God's stuff, right? And God puts it on the heart of people to do these things. He convicts hearts. He changes us. He brings repentance. And so we just beg God for this stuff. We need teachers for Sunday school. I'm just begging God that he'll bring teachers. It's his Sunday school. These are his children. We need help, right? God will put it on his heart of his people. So let me try to answer three questions this morning. What is a disciple? Secondly, how does someone become a disciple? Third, what happens when someone becomes a follower of Jesus? And we're going to work through this about another 15 minutes, 10, 15 minutes, and I'll just stop. Because I'm not sure where this is going to go, how long we're going to be here. Okay, but I know how long we're going to be here. I don't know where we're going to be, though, in this process. Okay. I think it's very, very important. It's the goal of the church to make disciples. It's the mission of the church. So what is a disciple? Okay, a disciple, again, is a learner, a pupil, a student, a follower. Paul uses the word imitator. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So Paul's saying, look, I'm following Jesus. Church, I want you to come along after me and follow me as I follow Christ. In a sense, we're all disciples of something or someone. We're all learning from somebody. We're all learning a skill of life. But what should be paramount for us is to learn from the teacher who's been sent by God, to learn from Christ himself, to be a disciple of Christ. So being a Christian, just being a Christian, is being a disciple of Christ. The word Christian didn't come onto the stage until Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Christian means little Christ, And it says in Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so these disciples became Christians. Christians are disciples of Christ. So it's not like you become a Christian and then, hey, maybe one day I'll figure out how to be a disciple. No, it's you see Jesus is glorious, you surrender to Him, you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and then you learn from Him and you walk with Him. And He teaches you about life and who He is and who you are. So the second question then is, how does someone become a disciple of Christ? Or how does somebody become a Christian? People become Christians by hearing the gospel and by repenting and believing on Jesus as their Lord and Savior, receiving Him as their Lord and Savior. The first words of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So then the million-dollar question is, what is the gospel, right? What is this message, okay? So I'm into like the golden ticket because of Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory. So your notes are yellow today, the best I can get to golden. On the back there is the gospel, okay? On two of yours, because I kind of got into this a little too much, it says Lance was here. Who's got that? All right, you got one and you've got one. Okay, Patricia, since you're the winner, we have a couple good books here, okay? This is Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, since you're a mother. Okay, read it. All right, you're another winner. This is called Do Hard Things, a little message about discipleship, all right? So there you guys go. So you got the golden ticket. The rest of you, that ticket shows you how to have eternal life. If that's important to you or not, I don't know. But that's the gospel, okay? The message is simple. The message is about who God is. The message is about who we are as humans. The message is about what God has done for us in Christ. The message is about what we must do to be saved, to repent and believe on Christ, okay? So take that golden ticket. For us, we're going to put it on our refrigerator. We have a bunch of people coming over for Thanksgiving dinner on Thursday. Hopefully they look at our refrigerator and there's the gospel, okay? That's what we're doing with this. You do what you need to do with it, but it is the message from God, okay? And that's a summarized version of the Bible, okay? You could summarize this whole book, 1,700 pages onto one page. That's the best I could find and do right there, okay? On the human side, a person recognizes the glory of Christ and they repent and believe on Him. That's our responsibility. On the divine side of things, on God's side, God draws people to Christ. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me." We don't come to Christ on our own. We have to be drawn to Christ. Well, then you would ask, well, how does anybody come to Christ? 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us that God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who shines in our heart to show us the glory of God in the face of Christ. He just shines the glory of Jesus right into your heart. The same one that created the sun, created light, and He created stars. He's the one that creates this light right into your being to show you the glory of Christ. And it's irresistible. Once you see how glorious He is, you can't say no. But you can for a month or so. But then you'll give in, because His will's just a little bit stronger than your will, okay? God makes His Son glorious to people. When I first heard the gospel, I was going over the San Rafael-Richmond Bridge, and this girl shared the gospel with me. That message right there, in a nutshell, we're sinners, we need forgiveness of sin, Jesus died for you, you need to believe on him to be forgiven. Interesting message. I mean, I knew I was a sinner, but it just seemed too good to be true. Like, really? All I have to do is believe on Jesus and I can be forgiven of all my sin? Like, I knew, I had a backpack of sin, okay? Grew up in Forestville, Umelino High School, Oregon State. I'm a Lambda Chi, heck of a guy. I don't give a darn. These are all the Christian words I could use. Anyway, so I had this backpack of sin, and all I need to do is believe on Jesus and I can be forgiven. It just seemed too good to be true. So then I thought, well, it's worth going to church. It's worth to see this girl. It's worth, and I sat in the back row back there where you're sitting, Nestor. And so I just sat back there and listened to the messages and learned more about Jesus. People took interest in my life because I was dating the pastor's daughter, just how it goes. And so poor Emma, where is she? Okay, so anyway, sorry. I realized, though, that as I was studying and learning about Jesus, that he was a greater Savior than I thought. He was more glorious than I ever thought. And I was a greater sinner than I ever thought. There were things I was doing in my life that I thought were sinful but weren't sinful. And there was things that I was doing in my life that I thought weren't sinful, but they were sinful. And so one night I went over to Fountain Grove, went up on a hill in my Toyota pickup truck and trespassed and threw all my junk away up there. So I was sinning while I got saved, I guess. Littering. Tobacco cans can go really far, you know, you chuck them. So God drew me to his son. He revealed his glory to me. I didn't see it then. I can see it now. 17 years later, I can look back and see how God was doing all this, right? At the time, I didn't know any of the stuff was going on. I just was just kind of feeling my way through. It's like walking in a dark room, but I didn't know. I've never looked back since then. There's been times of doubt. There's been times I've kind of wanted to quit being a Christian because it's hard. But every time I've got to that point of, I think I'm going to quit this stuff, I ask my question, well, then what am I going to do with my sin? If I walk away from Jesus, I got that backpack of sin on my shoulders again. What am I going to do with that? Nobody else did what Jesus did. He's my Savior. It's always come back, you know. It takes about an hour. Peter, this is interesting in the scriptures, that something happens similar to this where Jesus was teaching hard things to his disciples and the cost of discipleship. And Peter and his first disciples, it says, walked away from him. They went away. They couldn't take this hard teaching. What do you mean, Jesus? It's not just about free food and watching you walk on water and watch you heal sick people. There's more to it than that. I can't just get on the gravy train and ride this thing out, right? So people were leaving, and so Jesus looks over at his disciples, the 12, the original 12, and he says, you don't want to go away also, do you? You going to leave me too? Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You're it, Jesus. We know you're it. So even though you have hard teaching, it's okay because you're it, right? John 6:40 says this, for this is the will of my Father, Jesus says, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. So people are beholding Jesus. The word's theomai. It's the word we get theater from. It's like you go to a theater and you watch a movie and you think about the movie and you watch it and you observe it. That's what people do with Jesus. He's exalted. The Bible tells us who he is. The Bible tells us the stories. People think about him. They wonder about him. And either he becomes glorious to you and you believe in him, or he's not. You say, this is a sham, and I'm not going to believe. But it's one or the other. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground in this. Okay, I'm going to skip some things. Let's just go right to the conclusion, okay? Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Well, let me give you the answers really quick on those three important things that happen. I call this a bundle package. You know when Verizon calls or AT&T and they say, hey, we want to give you a bundle package. We want to sell you all these three things that you need for just the price of one or whatever. Okay, when you get saved, it's a bundle package. Okay, you get born again. Okay, you're a new creature in Christ. You get saved or you get rescued or delivered. The Bible says you're transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his son, of light, Colossians 1:13. And third, you get sight. You're blind and now you see. You see God as creator. You see God as, when you study history, it's not history, it's his story. You see grammar as not a way to, way for you to be disciplined. You see grammar as I can learn the English language so I can learn the Bible better. That's what we teach our kids to read. That's John, when I motivate Johnny to read, I say, Johnny, I want you to learn to read so you could read this book. This is why we read. I did not do good in grammar as a kid. I was horrible. I didn't know why. Why should I learn to read? Nobody said because you need to learn to read the Bible, because God wrote us a book. Okay, so you get sight, you're blind, and now you see. And you can't see until you recognize that you're blind. You say, Jesus, I want to see. You have to recognize you're blind. You can't see, that he gives you sight. See? Okay, so, bam, we're done with that section. Okay, Romans 14. This is a little story that Jesus told us about discipleship. This is the hardest teaching in the Bible right here, okay? This is it. Luke 14. What did I say? That one's hard too. Luke 14. Luke 14. This is the hardest teaching in the Bible, okay? Because I want to be straight with you. I don't want you to walk out of here and go, oh, I'm a Christian. This was easy stuff. No, I want to be straight with you because a lot of people just get the easy stuff. And then when they hear the hard stuff, they're like, eh. And they walk away. Okay, I'm going to give you the hardest stuff first. Okay? Verse 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay. So following Christ means you have to love Christ above everything else. He is supreme in your life. I know it sounds harsh, right? He says, hate your mother. Hate your mother. Whoa. What he's saying is in reference to me, in regards to me, I am over all these things, right? Because the Bible also tells us to honor our father and mother. Okay? So in reference to who he is, verse 27, another hard one. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay. The only way you're going to carry your own cross daily and follow Jesus is by understanding who me is in there and understanding who my is in there. In other words, when you recognize Jesus as glorious, as the Savior of the world, as the Messiah, you'll follow him. You'll take up your cross daily. Okay? Down further, he says, verse 33, "So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Now, this is interesting to me. These are hard teachings, right? You go, whoa, I got to give up everything. I got to take up a cross daily and follow him. I have to sacrifice. But it's kind of like this. It's kind of like you want to be a good quarterback, okay? And so you find Joe Montana, okay? And Joe Montana says, look, if you want to be a good quarterback, you have to relinquish everything you've learned and everything you thought of being a good quarterback and follow me. Follow what I'm going to teach you. Okay? You'd be like, this is Joe Montana. I'm going to do this, right? Or if you want to be a good basketball player, you find Michael Jordan. You'd give up everything you learned about that. You'd give up all your old Adidas tennis shoes to get a pair of Nikes and shoot like Mike or jump like Mike, whatever. Or you want to be a good businessman, and so you find Bill Gates, and Bill Gates says, look, you got to get rid of everything you have. It's not going to help you any as you follow me. I'm going to teach you what it means to run a business. Like, yeah. So here's Jesus. He's saying, look, you got to get rid of all your possessions. You have to get rid of all these priorities you have in life that you think are so important. And you got to follow me, okay? When you understand how glorious he is, this is a no-brainer. So, wait a sec. I'm going to give up all my possessions to follow the one who has all possessions. Do you see? So he tells a story to help you get this. Verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You need to consider the cost of following Jesus. Okay? He wants you to do that. He wants you to consider these things. Because there is going to be persecution. You are going to become an alien, a legal alien, okay, but an alien nonetheless. Can you afford it? Can you afford to follow Jesus? Okay? Interesting, probably not many of us thought about building a tower today. Probably didn't come to church and go, I'm going to build a tower today, right? That's how Jesus talks about it. You're going to build a tower? Better figure out how much this is going to cost. Seen buildings that aren't done? Foolish, right? They started this project. Go down Old Redwood Highway. There's housing developments that are started but never finished, right? Better think about this. Better consider it. Can you afford it? Verse 31. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So can you afford to be a disciple of Christ? Can you afford to follow Christ? This one says, can you afford not to do it? You probably didn't think about being a king today, okay? But Jesus wants you to think about being a king. You have 10,000 men on your side, and you're going to go to war against another king with 20,000 men on their side. You're in trouble, okay? As a human being, okay, you have the weight of sin on your shoulders. You will be judged for that. you're in trouble. Okay? Can you afford to be a disciple of Christ? Can you afford not to be a disciple of Christ? Right? Send a delegation for peace. God, I need peace with you. The gospel is the gospel of peace. It makes us be at peace with God, right? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word today. Thank you for this teaching on discipleship, and you talk a lot about it in your word. It's hard teaching, Lord, but it's simple. I pray that you would help us to see you as glorious. I pray for people that are here this morning that are just learning about you and learning about the gospel. This would be helpful for them. They would consider the cost before building. They would recognize the battle that they're in and see their need to be at peace with you, God. Help us to see you and love you supremely over our family and friends, because you are glorious. You give life. You died on a cross for our sins. You've paid it all. We pray, Lord, that you would just be glorified today. We thank you for this gospel message. How freeing it is, Lord, to free us from the burden of our sin and the burden of the law, that we can be saved by grace through faith. Lord, I pray you'd work in people's hearts and lives as we think about these things and learn about these things. I pray for next week as well, Lord, as we think about what it means to disciple others, what it means to go and make disciples, Lord. Help us step up to the challenges that you have before us, Lord. Help us to see our goal and mission clearly, Father. I also want to just take some time right now to pray for all of these boxes that are up here. They're going to go all over the world. And so we pray for each box, Lord. We pray that you would send these right to the children you want to send them to. And the light of your glory would shine through as they hear the message of Christ. So we just pray for these as we send them out, Lord, all over the world. We thank you for this ministry that we can be a part of. We don't know where they're going. We don't know what's going to happen, but you do, Lord. We just want to be faithful to you in this. You say, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And so just bless the feet of those who bring these boxes out, Lord, to children all over the world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.